Some of you will feel like we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for quite a while. Well, we have. This will be our final Sunday in this chapter. We will make it to chapter 13 next week, God willing. But I think it's been very necessary just to spend some time giving some quite specific detail, really, about this issue of spiritual gifts. It's very important that we understand from the Bible what it really teaches on this issue. And I suppose really the messages since the beginning of September, as we began at this section, have very much been doctrinal sermons. They've very much been focusing on biblical teaching, and I don't make any apologies for that, because I think it's one of those subjects which needs that kind of attention to detail in order that we understand God's word correctly. But having spent some time laying those doctrinal foundations, I trust that we'll see that now we can make some much quicker progress through these next few chapters and see how everything else really does fall into place. There are a number of verses that people have already mentioned to me from chapter 14 where there seems to be contradiction. But I trust that you'll see as we make our way through that having established the principles that the Bible clearly teaches about spiritual gifts, there are no contradictions at all. And some of the more controversial verses, there's two or three of them in chapter 14, we'll actually be able to deal with those very easily, having laid those important foundations in our understanding of doctrine. And so we're going to get a little bit more practical this morning and in the weeks ahead. Last Sunday morning, I mentioned that one helpful way of looking at these gifts is to see that we can put them, if we wish to, into certain types of categories. And last week, we looked at what I was calling foundational gifts. Those gifts that God gave to his early church during the apostolic age that we don't see today because they're not required any longer, because the apostolic age has closed. And it closed a long time ago. So things like words of wisdom and knowledge, direct revelation coming from God to men. We don't need those things anymore. The actual gift of apostles to the church was just that one-off gift for that one time. And all the signs and wonders that accompanied the apostles, healings and miracles and speaking in tongues, all of those things were for the apostolic age, and they helped to lay the foundation upon which the church would be built. So that was last week. And then I suggested that also there are gifts that we might call, it's a bit of a mouthful, facilitating gifts. And they're actually gifts of offices within the church. Pastors, elders, teachers, evangelists, leaders, things that churches still need today, that need to be in place, overseeing God's people, facilitating for God's people. And then there are other gifts that I called fellowship gifts. Those gifts that God gives to the whole fellowship of God's people together, so that we can grow and serve one another and build each other up in the faith. So we've got these facilitating gifts within the church, and we've got these more general fellowship gifts that we share together. And we saw, we've got 1 Corinthians 12, we've got Ephesians 4, we've got Romans chapter 12, three key chapters that actually name certain types of gifts. Pastors, elders, teachers, evangelists is one that's given. Well, we still need evangelists today. We still need those people, and we come across them, who in a variety of ways are particularly gifted by God at speaking the gospel to unbelievers. And some of them stand and preach, like this. Some of them are able to go out into the open air and engage with people in the open air in a way that most of us simply can't find we can do. Some are wonderful at sitting down and engaging with individuals one-to-one and drawing them into conversation, and within no time at all, that conversation has been turned around and they're talking about Christ. And God gifts and equips certain Christians in particular ways like that, in bringing the gospel to people. Pastors, elders and teachers. There's some debate as to whether, where it says pastors and teachers, whether they're talking about two separate gifts, or it's all one thing, pastors and teachers as a package, or pastors and teachers. Well, of course, we know that elders have to be apt to teach. It really doesn't matter too much whether it's one gift or two separate ones. But these are gifts that God gives to his church. And those fellowship gifts, helps, administrations, ministry, exhortation, giving, showing mercy. Now, it's interesting that, by and large, those gifts get no further definition in the Bible anywhere. Nowhere does Paul sit down and say, now, the gift of administrations, what I meant by that was, you won't find it. Of course, what you will find is in a number of places in his letters, he'll mention certain people who've been extremely useful in many different ways. People who've assisted him in ministry. People who've given money for the work to continue. People who've drawn alongside him and been such an encouragement to him. People who've acted as messengers. No internet, no mobile phones. People who've acted as messengers across the churches. All kinds of ways. And of course, it's not just men, it's the women as well. He mentions so many ladies who've been faithful servants in God's churches. But when he talks about these fellowship gifts, helps, administrations, ministry, it's quite wide and general. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible isn't always prescriptive and specific. I think there's a very important reason why that is. Now, sometimes the Bible is very specific and it's very prescriptive. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. That is very specific and it's very prescriptive. It is this or it is nothing else. But the Bible isn't always like that about everything. Sometimes the Bible just gives general principles that we are to abide by, which is one of the reasons why in chapters 8 to 10 he talks so much about how we need to control our Christian liberty together. Because there are general principles that we are to seek to put into place. And nowhere does the Bible say, and that principle must look like this and this and this and nothing else. And of course, it's the reason that the Christian gospel can go out into the whole world. And it's the reason why churches can be planted in every culture and in every nation and in every tribe. Because it's not so prescriptive and specific in absolutely every minute detail. There are lots of just general principles that we are to apply in the circumstances that we find ourselves. And we find that we can, and it works. But we must, of course, having said that, make sure that we take very close note of where the Bible is specific and where it is very prescriptive. But we get both things in the Word of God. And so Paul just uses these very general expressions about gifts. Helps. I could cover all kinds of things. Giving. Well, is he talking about time? Is he talking about money? Is he talking about energy? Is he talking about the things that I own? Well, I suspect he's talking about all of those things, don't you? But I guess for some of you, as we've been making our way through this subject so far, there have been certain questions coming up in your mind, I would imagine. And they're probably something like this. Okay, there are these gifts that God gives. How do I get my gift? How do I know what my gift is? And how do I know when I've got it? Now, they're three very practical questions that I guess a number of you have been thinking along those lines. How do I get my gift? How do I know what my gift is? And how do I know when I've got it? Well, there are three very important questions to ask. How do we get them? Well, let's begin by asking a question. What further instruction about spiritual gifts does the Bible give? Well, actually, not very much. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 12 already, and you also find it in the first verse of chapter 14, that Paul says that gifts are to be desired. Everyone should desire to have a gift. Why? Because the gifts are given to build up the church, and everyone should desire to play a part in building up God's church. When Paul writes to Timothy, he mentions gifts twice. Once in each of the two letters that he writes. In the first letter, he tells Timothy not to neglect his gift. And in the second one, he tells Timothy to stir it up. Don't lose heart. Keep going. Use the gift that God has given you. The Apostle Peter writes, and he says that whatever gift God has given you, you should minister it as a good steward, because gifts are to be used for the edification of the church. And when Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans 12, he simply says, use them. And that's all you'll find, specifically relating to gifts. And that's all very helpful, but it doesn't really help me answer the question, how do I get my gift? How do I know what my gift is? And how do I know when I've got it? Does the Bible help me to find what the answer is to those questions? Well, the answer is yes, and we'll come to that shortly. But I want to just pick up, first of all, on one particular gift. And I just want to remind you of that passage that we've mentioned a number of times over in Ephesians chapter 4. And you might just want to turn there. You might want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, because I'll be mentioning just a few things from both of these passages. Ephesians 4, and from verse 11 through to verse 16. Paul says to the Ephesian church that Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, we know that pastors and teachers, elders, overseers, various titles used for it in the scriptures, definitely are something that God still intends to see in churches today. And they're mentioned under the heading of spiritual gifts. Pastors, elders, teachers are spoken of under the theme of spiritual gifts. So they are an office in the church that is a gift to the church from God through Christ. Eldership, it is an office in the church, but it's a gift to the church nonetheless. And interestingly, eldership is the one gift where the Bible goes into specifics in a way that it doesn't about any other. We read that elders are to be appointed in every church. It's said specifically in Acts 14 and in Titus 1. Every church should have elders in the plural appointed over it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have there, of course, the Apostle Paul giving a clear definition of what eldership is. So actually, there is one gift where the Bible gives a clear definition of what it is and how is it to be used. And we can kind of see the purpose of that when we've got Ephesians 4 in front of us. Because pastors and teachers, or the role of elders, are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's absolutely fundamental that we get that one right. Because if we get that one right, then the rest, God willing, will follow. It's necessary that this gift of eldership is got right in churches, because from that gift, all the fellowship gifts will flow. There's a keen progression in Ephesians chapter 4, which we're going to look at together a little bit later on in this message, as Paul takes the Ephesians through that. There's no explicit mention of gifts in that passage in Ephesians 4, but the gifts are there, and we'll see them. In verse 12 of Ephesians 4, what are the elders for? The equipping of the saints for work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And all gifts we've seen are for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the focus, of course, is on the body. That's the emphasis that comes across. And so back in 1 Corinthians 12, from verses 15 to 27, you've got that passage where the Apostle Paul focuses on the body and members in a body together. And he reminds us there that it would be absolutely crazy if there was jealousy or civil war amongst members of a body. If the members of my body went to war against each other, then it would be an absolute mess. And in fact, of course, what actually happens in certain really bad diseases that people get is that bits of their body kind of go to war against the rest of the body. And the outcome is not good when that happens. Imagine walking into work, those of you that go to work, or into school if you go to school, or down to the shops if you go to the shops, one winter's morning, and on your hands you've got a pair of socks and shoes, and you're shuffling along with gloves on your feet. And people are giving you a bit of a sideways glance, and eventually someone plucks up the courage to ask, what's going on here? And you look at your hands, and you look at your feet, and you say, sorry, they insisted. People think you're crazy. Everyone knows what a hand is for. Everyone knows what a foot is for. Why are you trying to cause the confusion and the conflict? And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 in that passage. Imagine walking into a cosmetic surgeon. Patient sits down in front of him and says, I want you to do an operation for me. Yes, what would you like me to do? Well, what I want you to do is remove my eyes and put a second pair of ears there instead, please. Well, the cosmetic surgeon would be making him an appointment with an altogether different type of doctor. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about the body and the members working together in harmony, accepting the role that each individual member has and cherishing it for what it is and the role that it plays. And that's who we are as the body. And that's the picture that Paul is constantly wanting us to keep in our minds together. And that's what these gifts are for building up this body, for making us better, for keeping us fit and healthy spiritually and strong. And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all, that's important. We must all be involved. We are all required. There can be no one on the sidelines. There's no substitutes bench. Till we all. So this teaching about spiritual gifts and about the health of the body, it involves everyone who's a Christian believer in the church. Till we all, he says. What happens if even one part of the body fails to function properly? Well, I've had a couple of occasions in my life where I've experienced quite severe pain. Now, all the ladies are immediately thinking, you've not been through labour, I know that. I've witnessed it on several occasions, and it's not the place I would ever want to go to. But I've experienced some fairly severe pain. The appendix is quite a small, unseen parts of our body. It has a function, but it can't be that huge, because I've lived perfectly well without mine for over 30 years. But let me tell you, when it goes wrong, wow, you know about it. And it affected my whole body, I can tell you. It's a tiny little thing. You can chop it off and live without it, but when it's not working right, it's sore. Some of you know about it. I'm sure some of you have had your appendix out for the same reasons. The other year, one of my kidneys decided to spit out a stone. It was so tiny that on the x-ray you couldn't actually see it. All you could see is the little bit of inflammation that the stone was causing. But what a tiny monster it was! How my body reacted when that went wrong. Till we all. Now it doesn't matter a jot if you think that your role seems to be quite small. You're needed. It doesn't matter if you think, well, my contribution really never seems to amount to much. Till we all. It only needs the tiniest part of your body to go wrong. You get a splinter under your nail, and how do you react? All involved. Till we all. Well, till we all what? I want for a few minutes to take your minds off spiritual gifts. For a very important reason that I'll conclude with right at the end. Till we all what? Six things. And we're in Ephesians 4 for a little while. Verse 13, the first part of it. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Number one, till we all wise up. Till we all wise up. We've got to come to the unity of the faith. The faith. Not the unity of faith. The faith. And when the Bible talks about the faith, it's talking about the body of truth that is in the Bible. We are to unite around the truth. There cannot be unity unless we're united in the truth of God's word. The bullet that comes out of a gun is moving because of an explosive force. But it's moving in a certain direction because the barrel of the gun has directed it there. Now, people talk about being united by love. But being united by love alone is insufficient. Love is the motive force. Love is the passion in what we do. But it's the truth that directs and guides what we do. We must be united in truth. We've got to wise up to the truth. And it says in the first half of verse 13, to the knowledge of the Son of God. So here are two things all around knowing. We've got to be united in the knowledge of Christ. Now let me just pause there. All kinds of people sat here this morning. The only thing that can unite us is the knowledge of Christ. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you must know him as your Saviour and your Redeemer. You must know him as the one who paid the penalty for my sin when he died. That God can forgive me. Do you know him? You must know him as your Lord. You must know him as your Master. It brings you into a whole new relationship with him. You must know him as your friend and as your brother. You must know him as your constant mediator between you and your heavenly Father. It's only through Christ. You must know him as your returning King. One day he's coming back for me. You must know him as the bright and morning star and your altogether lovely one. And we must know him as the Bible reveals him to be. That's what we need to concentrate on. Second thing, we've got to measure up. Measure up. Children love to measure themselves as they grow against their parents. It's quite an important day in the life of a son when he realizes he's taller than his father. Seems quite an insignificant thing in so many ways. But let me tell you, every son that's ever grown to be taller than his father, it's a pretty special feeling. God wants us to have that same sense of anticipation that we are growing up, but measuring ourselves against someone. Who? Christ. Second half of verse 13. The purpose of coming to the unity of the faith, the purpose of knowing the Son of God, the purpose of knowing Christ is to come to a perfect man, in other words, to come to be mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the standard against which you are to measure yourself. Am I coming up against Him as my standard? As my measure. Human tendency is to measure ourselves against each other. But no, in the church, the standard is Christ. You to measure yourself every day against Him. And see how you're measuring up. If you were to measure yourself against me, you would very soon feel that you didn't have much more to do. But you need to measure yourself against Christ. Measure yourself against the one in whom the Father is well pleased. Measure yourself against His righteousness, against His wisdom, against His grace, against His long-suffering, against His welcome for sinners, against His sacrifice, against His love and compassion. Measure up, but measure yourself up against Christ. And of course, you can't measure yourself up to Christ if you don't know Him. Verse 14, wake up, till we all wake up. That was Paul's cry to the Corinthian church. Wake up! Look at the mess you're in. Look at the chaos that's going on around you. And listen to what I have to instruct you. Wake up. Look at what he says. Don't be children. You should be maturing and growing, making progress. Don't be tossed around to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Don't be taken in by the trickery of men. Even the trickery of supposed Christian men in supposed Christian churches. Christians don't drift on the tide. They're not blown by the wind. They're to be under a full head of steam. Wake up, says Paul. Christians don't follow trends. They follow the Word. They're not taken in by gimmicks and rhetoric. They listen to the preaching of the Word and they examine it and they test it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they seek to put it into practice. They examine everything in the light of God's truth. That truth that's uniting them. And in what they know of Christ. You see how it all fits together? It's all naturally flowing from one thing to the next. Christians are to be alert and awake and active. All of us. Verse 15. We're to grow up. Grow up. Speaking the truth in love, that we all may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Christians are to be making progress in every area of their life. Every area. All things. No exceptions. Well, I'll leave that to Him. That's His gift. No, all things. Everything that's found in the Bible to be necessary as part of a healthy Christian life, both individually and as a church. It's all to be vigorously pursued. It's to be our target, and our goal is Christ Himself. We're to be propelling each other Christward. Don't know whether that's a word. It is now. I've made it up. Christward. All of us together towards Christ, into Christ. The fullness of Him. And as the body of God's people, the body of Christ, more and more he should be visible in us and through us, all his graces towards us. The watching world is to see us moving Christward. In increasing measure, they should see more and more of him in us. Mind you, they'll hate you for it, many of them. They'll persecute you. They'll try and stop you, some of them. To grow into Christ means to grow into his sufferings as well as his blessings, remember. He said so. And to grow into Christ means to grow into his righteousness. It means to grow into his prayerfulness. It means to grow into the kind of communion that he enjoyed with his heavenly Father. It means to submit yourself to God's will as Christ did. It means to be full of grace and truth as Christ is. And it's to be pursued in truth and in love, just as Christ's life was all about truth and love. It's not a hard-hearted truth, neither is it the love of a wimp. It's Christ's truth and love. And then in verse 16, in two halves, join up. Now here in verse 16 is a reference to spiritual gifts without actually using the word spiritual gifts. It talks about the whole body being knit together by what every joint supplies. Now that's what Paul's talking about back in 1 Corinthians 12. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's what Paul's talking about back in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, look at that phrase in the middle of the verse, beginning with joined and knit together, and ending with does its share. Just put brackets around that for a second, because that little section is in brackets. And let's put the beginning and the end of the verse together. From Christ, the whole body causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what the verse is actually teaching. Let me say that again. From Christ, the whole body causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How does it do that? By being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's what the verse is saying. That's the instruction to God's church. From Christ, this whole body causes growth of the body. So the question that lots of people ask is, how can the church grow? Answer, only if you're involved. How can the church grow? Only if you are doing that which God has given you to do. How can this local church grow? How will Belvedere Road Church grow? Only if you all do your share. The Bible says so. There are times when it's right to point the finger at me. There are times when it's right to point the finger at all the elders. There are times when it's right for all of us to look each other in the eye and realize we are in this together. Aren't we? The whole body causes growth of the whole body for the edifying of the body. That's what Paul is talking about. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's interesting there that Jesus is addressing the disciples and gradually doing so, being listened into by a huge crowd. I'm just about to do something very similar, just briefly. Graham, Steve, Eamon, are we uniting the church in the truth of the faith and in the knowledge of Christ? It's our task. Are we and are they measuring up to him? That's our task. Are we awake to all the dangers? And are we all growing and maturing together in Christ? Because that's what God has given us to do. Are we all supplying the body? Because there's no exceptions. All. Are we all working effectively within the body? In whatever way you can. Helps, administrations, giving, showing mercy. All those things that are encapsulated in those words. Are we all doing our share? Join up, build up. That's the last thing. Build up. It's exactly what Paul's been saying back in 1 Corinthians 12. Build up. Now, he's not mentioning spiritual gifts in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, but that's what he's talking about. That's the gifts in action. That's what it looks like. That's their effect. That's what they're to be used for. But you see, the whole point is this. The gifts, whilst necessary, are not to be the goal. And the gifts, whilst necessary, are not to be the focus. The focus is those six things that we've just spoken about together. Put 1 to 6 in place, and the promise is that God will supply the gifts. And we will see them. We will see them coming out in his people. And you will see them and identify them in each other. Brother, you do that in a way that no one else can in the fellowship. You keep doing it. That's your gift. And that's how it will come. It doesn't come by focusing on the gifts and getting all het up about the gifts. You see, if we make the gifts our goal, we can all too easily think that all those other things are less important. What my gift is not more important than all being united by the truth. What my gift is not more important than knowing Christ and growing up into him and measuring myself against him. Getting hung up about what my gift is not more important than wising up to error and avoiding it. Because sadly, in some Christian circles, what people are told to do is seek the gift. And once you've got the gift, you're there. No, no, no. It's completely wrong. And if we need proof of that, that is why the Apostle Paul concludes chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians as he does. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Desire them by all means. But I am now going to speak about an even more excellent way. Christian friends, if we will be an effective church, if we want to be pleasing to Christ who is our head, if we want to be glorifying to God our Father, we need the gifts. Christ will supply them. But we need to wise up. We need to measure up. We need to wake up. We need to grow up. We need to join up. And we need to build up. And, as we might say to the children, if you come along next week, we will learn together an even more excellent way.